Have you ever received a personal letter and then noticed it was CC'd to others? What if it was CC'd to other members of your family and to members of your church? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemau continues with our study in the book of Philemon, where we find that's exactly what Paul did when he wrote to slave owner Philemon from his prison cell on behalf of Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. Was Paul sharing this personal letter with others an invasion of privacy? Was it inviting meddling, or was it wise persuasion and accountability? And ultimately, was Paul's appeal to Christian love strong enough to change the life of a first century slave owner when Paul's own life hung in the balance? And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, December 14th, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemau with today's message entitled, Prisoner's Appeal.
Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philemon. Again, you'll find Philemon between Titus and Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at Paul's salutation in detail, which consists of the first three verses. And although it doesn't differ much in content from other letters that Paul has written, there are a few considerations in this particular salutation for us to consider that's going to be relevant to the rest of our study. Again, this letter largely overlooked. You can't judge a letter by its size, and or even in the fact that it doesn't contain a large doctrinal argument as we find in other writings from Paul. It's important for us to have the starting position that this letter is part of the canon of Scripture, therefore God not only ordained but inspired that it was written and that it has been preserved and placed here for us. It stands unique in the canon as a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. We can guess that Paul wrote many personal letters, but this is the only one that has been preserved for our benefit, and therefore we mustn't dismiss it, but rather study it. Last week, we spoke about the institution of slavery and how we need to distinguish and differentiate between the slavery of the Old Testament, the slavery mentioned in the New Testament, the slavery that was in the early parts of our country's history. We spoke about the controversy of the letter of Philemon that's caused throughout church history because Paul never condemned slavery outright. And the reason for that is the Bible's focus is actually spiritual slavery, that man would be rescued from his slavery to sin. The gospel is not a social gospel, and therefore it is not coercive, enforcing others to submit to an idea or a way of life, but rather the gospel is the good news that sinners who are dead in sin, enslaved to sin, can be made spiritually alive by the work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And that changed life will affect the way that person lives, because God has begun the work in making that person Christ-like, and the changes in that person's life brought on by the Holy Spirit will be seen in the way that person relates to others and in the way that their life is reflected in culture. And, you know, you'll have husbands who are abusive to their wives and are no longer. You'll see children that are disobedient to their parents, and God will call them into repentance. God has called thieves, just like the thief on the cross, and He has called murderers, and He's called all of us who have once been enslaved to sin and can be set free by the good news of what Christ has done. And all these changes to a person's life comes first from God, as God changes that heart of stone, gives that person a heart of flesh. That person's desires, their wicked desires, go away, and they then have a longing to please God and to do the things that God would want. And those that are once at enmity with God and have been enslaved to sin, they surrender their life to a new master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And consequently, with the changed heart is a heart of repentance. And when a person fails to do all that is in God's law, that person is repentant for breaking God's law. Not saved by following God's law. Christ has done that. But a person's heart is desirous to follow God's law. And with that, as hearts are changed, cultures are changed, as men live out the law of God, not by coercion, but by saying, how can I love my neighbor as myself? And we see cultures change. A great historical example would be the Christian English parliamentarian William Wilberforce. At the age of 28, he wrote this in his diary. He said, God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of morals, both of which he spent a lot of time in his life fighting for. Charles Spurgeon as well spoke about the evils of slavery from the pulpit, calling slavery the foulest blot which may have to be washed out in blood. And it was a comment, that particular comment, that led to the burning of his sermons here in America. But that serves more or less as a backdrop of our topic and overview of what we covered last week. As we move on in this week, we'll take a closer look at Paul's greeting and his salutation. Now, the salutation in this letter, there's a number of things that should gather our attention. It's really a masterfully written letter when you think about it. In fact, the 19th century English theologian J.B. Lightfoot, he said this. He said, as an expression of simple dignity, of refined courtesy, of large sympathy, and of warm personal affection, the epistle to Philemon stands unrivaled. And I don't think that the word unrivaled there is an understatement at all. The reformer John Knox, he described Philemon as one of the most charming letters ever written. And what do these men see in this letter that we may have perhaps missed? Well, maybe Robert Jewett gives us a hint, because this is what he wrote about the letter of Philemon. He says, listen, one of the most subtle letters in the world. An expression of Paul's ambassadorial style. That's exactly what this letter is. It is a personal letter, yes, but it is a persuasive letter. And Paul is masterful at persuasion. He is indeed subtle. He is indeed careful. Paul knew when to turn up the heat, and he knew when a situation called for extreme diplomacy. Paul was not only godly and an academic, but he was a master at human relations. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit in dealings with folks both inside and outside the church, from pastors to jailers to governors, even to the Emperor Nero. We're going to be looking at, again, the first three verses this morning, Paul's salutation. I've divided this into three points to help us unpack it. Beloved brother, affectionate address, and Paul, prisoner. I'll actually be reading the entire epistle so we kind of get a flavor of what Paul has written as well as gathering the immediate context. But let's take a look at our passage. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truths on our hearts and minds this morning. The letter, as I mentioned last week and this morning, it is a personal letter written to Philemon, who is a friend of the Apostle Paul. This letter was probably written around AD 60, which means that Paul would have been at this point a prisoner in Rome. That means that Onesimus, as a runaway slave, travels some 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. That's a dramatic escape. I wish we knew that story. Rome would have probably been the best place for a runaway slave to get lost in the crowd, start a new life. God has been called the hound of heaven, and there really is no running from him. And so while Onesimus runs from God, it is God who is directing his path to Rome, and eventually brings Onesimus together with the Apostle Paul, and it is with Paul that this runaway slave realizes that there is indeed a master in heaven who you can't outrun, and God saves him. So this letter was written at the same time as Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and Paul receives news from Colossae, from Tychicus and Epaphras. We read about that in the book of Colossians, and Paul writes a letter to that church. Both of these letters were written to be read aloud to the entire congregation. But in the case of Philemon, we have a personal letter. We'll talk about more of the significance of that in a moment. Both of these letters were to be written aloud. I believe what happened here was that Paul receives news of the events going on in Colossae from Tychicus and Epaphras. And the apostle pens a letter to the Colossian church as a whole, and then he pens a second letter primarily addressed to Philemon. As we'll see, Paul sends the runaway slave Philemon, or Onesimus, I should say, back to Philemon. Onesimus, who is now a Christian, saved under the apostle Paul's ministry, he sends him back to his master. He entrusts both letters as well as the care of this runaway slave under the protection of Tychicus, and who serves as this escort on this long journey back to Colossae. And in fact, the letter to Colossians, we find in chapter 4, verse 17, an exhortation to Archippus to be faithful in the ministry, almost certainly the same Archippus we find listed here in the salutation. And we also find mention in Colossians chapter 4 of Onesimus, This is what Paul writes. Consider, you know, keep in mind these letters arriving at the same time. The church, only thing they know of Onesimus was he ran away a slave. He shows up at the door. Now listen, this is what Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Chapter 4, starting at verse 7. He says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus," he's the escort, "our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Listen, "and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you of the whole situation here." So here's what I think is going on that we can infer. Within the congregation of Colossae was a man named Philemon. We can surmise he was probably somewhat wealthy in that he had slaves, and as well as he had a home that would have been large enough to house the church. One of these slaves, of course, was Onesimus. The name Onesimus, by the way, means useful. Would have been a common name for a slave. But apparently he didn't live up to his name, at least during his tenure with Philemon, because something happened to cause a break in that relationship. We can surmise that perhaps he was a thorn in his master's side. He very well could have been rebellious. He could have been lazy. Some suppose that he had stolen something, whether money or goods, from his master and then fled. And they based that on things that Paul wrote in his letter, specifically when Paul says, you know, "but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to my account." He ran away useless. He was returning useful. And so somehow Paul learns the backstory behind this new convert and brother, and he learns that Onesimus had fled from slavery, namely fled from Philemon, who Paul knows. And what is the apostle to do? It's scary how repentance is not often preached from the pulpit. But picture this for a moment. Here was the apostle, he leads this slave to the Lord, and there's no question in his mind as to the right course of action. Paul could have just said, "You're free in Christ. I'll write to your master, I'll tell him that I need your help, and that'll be that. I'll command him to forgive you for the sake of Christ. I'll command him to release you for the sake of Christ." Could have said that, never happens. Paul knows that this slave is in need of repentance. He's in need to take responsibility for his own sin and to make amendments. And you may think, well, wait a minute. Who had the greater sin, the runaway slave or the master who owned him? That's the wrong line of thinking. You can't take responsibility for someone else's actions, only your own. What have I done wrong, Lord? God, what have you called me to do that I have failed in? How do I take responsibility for those actions and make this right to you and to my fellow man? We too often want to blame the other person and make excuses for our actions, but a blaming heart is not a repentant heart. It's not a contrite heart. So Paul sends this slave back. And you know what? From all appearances, it would seem that Onesimus went back willing and with a joyful heart and returns seeking the pleasure of his new master, who's in heaven and whose desire is for him to serve this new master, and it's manifest in his desire to serve even his earthly master, no matter what the outcome. This is hard for us to understand in our culture, in our day. The tone of this letter is amazing to me for a number of reasons, but perhaps, you know, some of it might just be personality. You know, I tend to be very direct. I think culturally most Americans tend to communicate more direct than perhaps other cultures. You know, I'm not saying we're more opinionated, but we certainly are more vocal about what our opinions are. Paul could have, as an apostle, commanded both Philemon's acceptance as well as Onesimus' submission. Could have said something like, Philemon, it's come to my attention, and just laid it out for him in black and white. Some in church history have used their offices to threaten other believers. Paul was not like that, but I can imagine some in church history would have written something along the lines of, if you don't do what I'm asking, I can only assume that your heart is far from God and you'll be removed from your position and so forth. In other words, there's a tendency to drive the sheep of the congregation. It's the cowboy versus the shepherd, perhaps. I've been on a few gathers, as they call it, you know, as in we're going to gather cattle in this area. And it's really gather is just a softer word for push or herd or roundup. And it means that you'll put pressure on cattle with the presence of you and your horse, and you would drive them into flight until they're heading in the direction that you want them to go. The cowboy uses his power of presence to manipulate the bovine through the application and release of pressure, but far different is the shepherd, whose sheep knows his voice and they follow. They flock to him. They want to follow the shepherd. Paul understands that he has been called to shepherd. Now, don't take the analogy too far. You know, assume that means that Paul never commands, because he does. He absolutely does. He is an apostle, but in this case, he is trying to persuade. One of the ways in which he uses persuasion is to appeal to Christian love. Paul knows that Onesimus has no legal defense in the Roman culture. He's lost all legal standing now that he's a runaway. Therefore, Paul appeals to Christian love and mercy. And so on the reception of this letter, it is within Philemon's legal right to penalize Onesimus in some way. And Paul's persuasion is that he's now given the opportunity to demonstrate not only to the Colossian church, but to his neighbors, the amazing transformative power of the gospel. The object lesson that this would have been to Onesimus, who had only recently learned of the forgiveness and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, to think that if Paul succeeds, Philemon will greet him and treat him now as a brother in the Lord. That's an amazing transformation. This is an object lesson for us as well. It's in letter form, but it's an object lesson nonetheless about forgiveness. Paul doesn't give us a doctrinal lecture on the topic or anything like that. Instead, he urges Philemon to walk in light of the calling that he's been called, to treat Onesimus as light of the fact that Philemon has been forgiven of so much himself, and that God has saved them both. Onesimus is no longer your slave, but he's your brother. Treat him with the compassion of Christ as your guide. And when you think about it, in this short epistle, just 25 verses, we see all the elements of forgiveness here. We know that there was an offense committed. We know that there's repentance and sorrow and confession on the part of Onesimus. We see compassion. We see intercession. Paul even shows a substitution and satisfaction and restoration and reconciliation and complete relational transformation. If you hear all that and you're starting to wonder, the answer is yes. Without any doctrinal dialogue, Paul has presented us all the elements of the gospel. It's an amazing letter. If you're not familiar with the letter, I encourage you to read it, you know, two or three times this week. It really takes less than 3 minutes to read all the way through. Amazing letter. But it's going to help you as we move forward. You start to see the incredible richness that's found here as Paul, as he writes and he states each appeal and how each appeal is grounded in the outworkings of the gospel itself. Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ permeated through everything the apostle did, and that should be with us as well. Next, we see Paul's affectionate address. He writes primarily to Philemon, who he calls beloved brother. He calls him fellow worker. But notice also that he writes to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. It's a personal letter. We know this. The second person singular pronoun is used like 20 times. He's writing to Philemon. It was written to Philemon specifically. Why are these other people mentioned? Let me answer that in a minute as we focus on these other elements of the address, because I do think it's important. It's ironic, perhaps, that Philemon's name actually means loving or kindly. That's exactly what Paul is trying to compel him to do, you know, to live up to his name. Because Onesimus ran away, we can assume that Philemon probably would have been upset, angry, perhaps. He would have had at least some financial loss, if not other losses elsewhere. And in comes Onesimus back into Philemon's life, and he's holding this letter. In Philemon's mind, Onesimus would have been at least up to this point undeserving of kindness. He was an unprofitable slave. He was a runaway. But what Paul does in this letter is profound. He never mentions what rights Philemon has legally, but rather makes an appeal to react not out of one's legal rights, but out of one's Christian love. Receive him as a brother. Receive him as you would receive me. Treat him as Christ has treated you, because you were once unprofitable yourself. And so his appeal is based on the gospel. It's grounded in what Christ has done. He does not want Philemon to obey out of duty, or even worse, begrudgingly. He wants him to willingly obey out of Christian love, because Christian love is best exemplified through mercy on the undeserving. But why are these others listed in the salutation? In other words, why didn't Paul just write a letter privately to Philemon? But instead, he basically greets him, greets others in his household, greets the entire church, which means that the letter gets read to the entire church. And I think that there's two reasons for this. Well, first of all, Philemon's actions will affect more than just Philemon and Onesimus. After all, Philemon's family would have been directly involved. The church in Colossae would have a new member of their congregation. They would need to be, you know, privy of what had transpired. We don't know, much on the background of what they had, but Onesimus shows up with letter in hand. Paul could have sent the letter first, allowing Philemon to kind of, you know, read it and maybe, you know, calm down a little bit, maybe develop some perspective before Onesimus arrives. He doesn't do that. Onesimus shows up with the letter. And this isn't just a private concern. Philemon is accountable to the church, isn't he? The letter is a private letter, but there are others who have a right to read this letter because they're mentioned among the addressed. In fact, the whole church, as they gather together, would not only be reading the letter to the church in Colossae, but also this letter. It's addressed to them. Paul wants Onesimus to have a fair and favorable hearing. And now Philemon will have the church and those who may not be as emotionally or personally involved in the situation as counsel as he makes a decision here. Most scholars agree that Apphia, in all probability, would have been a Philemon's wife. And so it would have been something that would have personally involved her as well. Archippus is most likely Philemon's son. So those in the immediate family are addressed by name, but the church is also addressed, providing counsel as well as accountability actions, squashing the rumor mill before it could even begin. Imagine if this matter had been kept quiet, folks would have been asking questions. They might not be getting all the correct answers, or likely none of the correct answers. But Paul puts everyone on the same page right from the very beginning. So we can see that Paul's salutation isn't just a greeting, but rather it supports his appeal. That's why he does it like this. Everything we read is in support of what he's trying to convey. And not only who he greets in the letter, but also what he says in the greeting. We see that in verses 1 and 3. He calls Philemon beloved brother. He And fellow worker, he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon, it's not like not only does your name mean affection and loving, but you are Christ beloved and our brother. Philemon, as a Christian, is God's beloved. Paul's not alluding to his love for Philemon, but rather God's love that makes Philemon beloved before the Lord and Paul's brother. Philemon, he couldn't read that and not think about the fact that God has set his electing love upon Philemon. Or that Christ died for Philemon, who is undeserving, as we all are. Philemon knows that God's love has been poured liberally upon him. And now that same love has been poured liberally upon Onesimus. Paul knows firsthand the power of the gospel. Paul was a hater of the church. He was a persecutor of all who held the name of Jesus dear. Paul spent time dragging Christians off to be killed. That's what he did. And he would be killed. He would cast sentence against them. But the love of God was set upon Paul, and Paul went from hating the church to loving the church. And from dragging people off to prison to becoming a prisoner of the Lord for the sake of God's people. Paul's love is evident for both Philemon and for Onesimus. And Paul is trusting that Philemon's love will be manifest to Onesimus, just as Paul's love was manifest towards the church that he once hated. It's a transformative power of the gospel. Christ said in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul appeals to Philemon, trusting that love will be manifest through Philemon's actions. Those on the outside of this situation, not part of the church, would have seen this, and they would have saw how strange this was. That the slave owner greets the slave with a brotherly kiss and the right hand of fellowship into whatever this way of Christianity is. Unexpected mercy towards a slave in the Roman culture would have been newsworthy. It was a banner for the gospel in the first century. We may not see it because we're far removed from this world, but it would have spoken volumes. Paul also calls Philemon a fellow worker. It probably means that Philemon, he could have been an officer of the church, could have been an elder, he could have been a deacon. He could have done much to support the work of the ministry, or he might not have been an officer of the church. All Christians really should be able to be called fellow laborers. If you are praying for God's people and the work of the ministry, as you are raising godly seed, as you care for your children, as you participate in your community as the salt and light that you are laboring, working together for the kingdom. So not only is Philemon, but Paul also writes to Archippus. He calls him our fellow soldier. Now, why would Paul use this word soldier? That's actually a word that could, again, describe any Christian. We all serve under Christ as our captain. He is the Lord of hosts. It is He who has called us into His army, really. And sometimes we don't like the military image when we think of the church, but we are indeed in a battle. The Bible does mention enemies. We battle Satan, sin, and death are all things that we battle against. And in fact, the church on earth has long been called or described as the church militant, while those who have died and have gone to be with the Lord have borne the label church victorious. Paul uses this word soldier much as he did in his second epistle to Timothy, where he wrote, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then we all see that the recipients of the letter all receive from Paul the apostolic blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't a small house church, but rather, this was probably the place that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home. We think of a house church today. We think of a kind of an informal gathering of believers where there's no church officers, there's no elders, there's no deacons. It's just, you know, a gathering together of believers, but that's not like that. In these days, the churches didn't have buildings to meet in. They gathered in homes. In many ways, that's still being done in many parts of the world, and in many ways, it may even be better than what we have done in our country or in the Western world. But Philemon would have opened this church to the believers in Colossae. Paul's greeting to the church recognizes the fact that they all will play a part in the life of Onesimus going forward. He is now a member of the congregation. Onesimus will become or is a member of the church of Colossae now. That's how they must greet him. The congregation would have already known Onesimus, but they would have recognized him only as Philemon's slave. Philemon probably would have required his slaves to attend the services that they held there, but he would have attended as an unbeliever. And now the church would receive him back. The church, and likely Philemon himself would have the privilege of baptizing Philemon if Paul had not already done so, and administering the Lord's Supper to him. So Paul pronounces this blessing on the entire congregation, not just on Philemon. This is an apostolic benediction, meaning that the apostle pronounces it because these things are pronounced upon God's people by the Lord himself. God has pronounced grace and peace upon we who were under sin, we who were desperate in our need of grace, in need of what we did not deserve, and we who were under God's wrath and had no expectation of peace but have received peace. These blessings, although spoken by the apostle from God our Father through the mediator Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, this is a triune blessing. Paul is the human instrument. He's a mouthpiece pronouncing what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has done. Just like a preacher today is the bearer of good news, but there is no good news in and of ourselves. No good news in and of the apostle. He was a preacher proclaiming the good news that is in Christ alone. Grace and peace can only be ours through Christ's work on the cross. It is God's grace on sinners and Christ absorbing the wrath of God for sin that produces peace. Grace and peace is the gift of God given to us for Christ's sake alone. Again, everything here undergirding Paul's purpose. Paul has received, or Philemon has received God's grace and peace. He has received that which he does not deserve or earned in any way. And in light of that, why should Philemon's reception of Onesimus be based in any way upon Onesimus's merit or demerit? Because Onesimus is a guilty fugitive and has wronged Philemon in some way, he has forfeited all favor and therefore must be received in grace, just as Philemon has been received in grace. Philemon also enjoys the peace of God, and in light of that, he should be seeking peace and reconciliation with his fellow man. And finally, notice how the apostle describes himself back in verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, throughout Paul's letters, he describes himself in a number of ways. You would expect him to use his often used bond servant, which means bond slave, and kind of going on with the idea of slavery, but he doesn't do that at all. You would expect him in the very least to identify himself as an apostle. He does that a lot of times, especially when he is trying to gain authority, especially when there's false teachers in a church or the church is in risk of losing the gospel. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Apostles were given authority. They were ambassadors sent out by Christ personally. They had authority over the church. They had authority over the church officers. Whenever there were churches in danger, again, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. He did so in the letter that came to the church of Colossians at the same time. But he doesn't do that. Paul knew when to exercise his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was no coward to controversy or on putting his life on the line for the sake of truth. But in this letter, Paul doesn't describe himself as an apostle. He doesn't describe himself as a slave. He describes himself as a prisoner. Paul's being a prisoner, by the way, was for many, it was an embarrassment to the first century church because it carried a stigma. There was a lower class of society than the slave. It was the prisoner. Paul describes himself as a prisoner. We can only assume that he has no fear that his authority would not be accepted by Philemon. He trusted Philemon. Paul's purpose was to appeal to Philemon. He didn't want to seem coercive or throwing his weight around as an apostle. His appeals are not based on his authority, but on Christ's love. But we can't escape how Paul's self-description also serves to add weight to his appeals. Because he's in prison not for a crime, he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And it's almost humorous how he calls himself the aged prisoner for the gospel. He's saying, look, I'm just an old man in prison for the sake of the Lord. How could Philemon refuse the apostle? How could he refuse this man who describes himself as aged and in prison for the Lord? What good thing could Philemon do for the Apostle Paul in this situation? He could do nothing to affect Paul's release. He couldn't do anything to minister and meet Paul's needs in prison. But the one thing that he can do is what Paul requests of him, and that's to treat Philemon or Onesimus with grace. Show him kindness. That's the one thing that he can do. Paul tells him that when he sends Onesimus, it's as if he were sending his own heart. Paul has been, he had been arrested in Jerusalem. Eventually, he had been brought to Caesarea. He was in prison there for 2 years. Finally, he was transported to Rome. He's been through a lot. He had been beaten. He stood numerous trials. Even at one point, he's shipwrecked as a prisoner. He would at this point been in prison under house arrest, meaning that he was allowed to receive visitors, but he had absolutely zero freedom on his own. And the only request he makes to Philemon in his current state is that Philemon would receive Onesimus as a dear brother. Receive him as my son. Receive him as my own heart that I'm sending to you. Powerful, powerful persuasion. Paul didn't view his imprisonment as anything other than the purpose of God. He called himself not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was suffering for Christ's sake. Paul had no doubt that Christ could make him free at any moment, but had him there for a purpose. People wanted Paul dead. And as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, his imprisonment was for the gospel. And Paul was here making the same kind of statements that got him in prison in the first place. Paul was forever, he was a broken record, forever proclaiming the gospel in all things that he did. History doesn't record for us what transpired as a result of this letter. We don't know. Some church historians say that Onesimus eventually became a church leader in Gaza and ultimately became the bishop of Ephesus. Ephesus would have been only about 100, 120 miles or so from Colossae along the trade route that ran from Ephesus to the Euphrates River. And if that is the same Onesimus that history records, then this is what we know. He would have, in the end, not only have been a church leader, but he would have been in prison, not long like the Apostle Paul, but for a short period of time. And soon after his imprisonment, Onesimus was tortured, and he was martyred for his faith. History records that they stoned him to death and then beheaded him. While Martin Luther called Paul's tactful letter, he called it holy flattery. I like to look at it as in the perspective of God's purpose in calling a people to himself. Whatever happened in that household that led Onesimus to flee, that we don't know. Perhaps he stole something, which is the debt that Paul refers to. But no matter what it was, it caused him to run away. It caused him to flee. And like Jonah, he takes the boat to the farthest port possible. He flees where he thinks no one will find him. He flees in the hope of getting lost in Rome, disappearing in a crowd. But God pursues. And in his flight, he comes to the place where the Apostle Paul is imprisoned. Coincidence? I think not. Onesimus thought that fleeing, that running away, was a way to find freedom. But it's not. His newfound freedom that he got from running away only left him enslaved. Paul offered him the only true freedom that there is. And for the first time in his life, Onesimus was able to shed the bonds of slavery there at that prison in Rome. And he experiences such freedom that he willingly places himself under the authority of his earthly master, not knowing the outcome. But confidently knowing that his master in heaven knows the beginning from the end and is sovereignly in control of all affairs of men. It is God who promises to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Let me close with this hymn by Rosamund Herklotz entitled, "Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive." This is what she penned. She said, "Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how trifling others' debts to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then by your mercy reconciled, our lives will spread your peace." Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, what wonderful things you have revealed to us in your word. We too stand here as recipients of your grace as you have orchestrated our lives to draw us to yourself and so have rescued us out of slavery to perfect freedom and everlasting life. We ask that you enable us to walk worthy of this calling to which we have been called. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.